Since Malcolm has been here, just over 5 years, a lot of things that you don't know, but Malcolm has spent a lot of time with me preparing sermons and helping me along. But one thing Malcolm has taught me to do is to do a sermon outline, which normally is about half a page, three quarters of a page. But for this particular reading, I had 2 pages, so we're going to be here a long time today. But I'm actually going to do this in 2 parts. I haven't switched this on yet. 2 points for today. Let's be true to the gospel and let us be good witnesses for Christ. Now, I've got a bit of a funny title for the sermon today. It's called, Are We What It Says on the Box? A little while ago, me and Julie and I were talking about adverts and how we used to like them as kids. Used to get the little songs and the little things that were really good, and we used to really enjoy them. I don't know if you remember this. I've got a treat for you today. I'm actually going to sing. I don't know if you can remember this one, the fairy liquid one. It goes, hands that do dishes can feel soft as your face with mild green fairy liquid, but it does what it says on the bottle. It cleans the dishes. My mum wouldn't use anything else but fairy liquid. And what about these? These do what it says on a packet, I know. These are nostalgic ones. Get rhubarb and custard, pineapple and cola cubes and pear drops. Wonderful stuff. I had to have a word with Wayne before he came up. I said, don't you go pinching my sweets. But he said, it's all right. He's got his jelly beans with him today. Okay, let's move on. The most persistent criticism against Christianity is the hypocrisy of its followers. In other words, people hear Christians talking about grace and love, yet see them acting mean to each other and to those outside the church. They also see believers who seem to think they are better than other people as well, because of God's grace. If we want to effectively point people to Jesus, we need to live by what we believe and what we say. We've got to stop acting like the world around us and begin living in a God-honouring freedom that Christ has given us through the gospel. We need to be what it says on the box. Gary Hamrick, Bible teacher at Calvary Chapel, said this. He said, have you heard the term quiet Christianity? He said, this is described as acting differently depending on who you are around and due to the fear of man or a desire to fit in, as opposed to courageous Christianity, where you live what you believe. So this morning, we're going to look at an example of hypocrisy. In this case, it's Peter who acted hypocritically. He behaved one way when he was with the Gentiles and acted another way when with the Judaizers. This is quite a remarkable passage. There's so much in this. But this dispute turns out to reflect some of the most deeply important matters regarding being justified. And this word is mentioned 4 times in 2 verses, 16 and 17. And justification means being counted righteous or declared righteous by God. If people were sinless and perfectly obeyed all of God's moral standards, they could say they were justified or declared righteous. But we need Jesus every single day, every single hour, and every single minute. And we're going to be looking at being justified next time, but I'm going to focus on Peter this time. As you know, the last time I spoke, I said I'd be speaking from Galatians this year. And I'll do just a basic reminder about some of the things in this book. As you know, this was one of Paul's only epistles. It wasn't written to a specific individual or church. Instead, it was sent to all the churches within a region, the region of Galatia. And Galatia was a region in Asia Minor, which is now southern-day Turkey. On Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, he established the churches. They were called Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and you can basically see them, might be able to make them out on the map there. But what do we know about Antioch? We know this was the first place that Christians were called there, yes. The first place they were called Christians in Antioch. So why did Paul write this letter? The simple answer was false teachers infiltrating the churches at Galatia. Jewish converts to Christianity. They were converted. Some of them were Jewish leaders of the synagogue. And Satan uses people like that in our church today to sow confusion. And that's what happened in Galatia. Some of the Jews, they became Christians, but went back to Judaism and used Christianity as an extra to their works of righteousness. There were false teachers who claimed to be believers in Christ. And as I said, they come from Jerusalem. They were Jewish. They come to accept, to one degree or another, that Jesus was the Messiah. They professed Christ. They professed to be Christians. And this gave them access to the church. And so they took their testimony concerning Christ and added to it the fact that if you're going to be saved, Christ you needed, but Christ was not all you needed. You also needed to be circumcised as prescribed in the Mosaic law. And then you needed to continue and maintain Mosaic ceremonies and rituals and all the external elements of the law. It's quite interesting. I did have a look at this. And one commentator reckons that there were 625 different laws in the Old Testament. And they had to live by that. Can you imagine it? I think we have trouble living by a few, let alone 600. So these people, they were called the Judaizers, obsessed with the law, and everyone had to be circumcised and maintain all the ceremonies. Now, it's important to note here that works are the evidence of our salvation, not a way to earn it. So many misunderstand this verse, and it's wrongly used by those who believed in a works salvation. I'm actually going to read from my Bible, because I've realised this morning the version that I've got on there. It's a bit more tricky to understand, but this is what it says in the NIV. And this is James 2:26. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A faith that results in action, and that's a passion for the good of others, compassion that flows from the heart of God, so that we move forward in action, and that is fitting to the faith that we profess. And on this passage, late Bible teacher John MacArthur said this. He said, rebuilding the law as a requirement for salvation sets aside the grace of God. MacArthur emphasises that if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So can we see how important it is to address false teaching and false teachers in the church? And last time I spoke, I mentioned certain names of false teachers. I was advised not to do that. But I'm afraid I will. I think we need to know who they are and be aware of them. In the previous chapter, in chapter 1, which we looked at last time, Paul's main concern was the truth of the gospel. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again. So he had to repeat it. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And Paul's concern in writing this letter, in chapter 2, verse 5, he says at the end of the verse, so that the truth of the gospel would continue with you. Truth today is only what someone believes, apparently. I was reading in the week. But the gospel, the good news of salvation, is clearly stated in the scripture as the only way people can be saved and be escaped from going to hell. So we have to get the gospel right. And I had the pleasure of using this verse Thursday night. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel in one verse. I know repentance involved, but that is the gospel. So at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul continues his defence of the gospel. With the Judaizers bringing in the false teaching about circumcision, he had to address the situation again. But I just, before I do move on, I just want to pick up one verse. In verse 6 in chapter 2, it says, "But from those who seem to be different, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favouritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." So Paul was talking about the other apostles. They might have had a high reputation with the Judaizers, and that was one of their favourite things that they looked for, one of their sayings. He's in high regard or high reputation to us. Now, Paul was not running down godly men, but what he was saying to the Judaizers was that they had stated that he was an inferior apostle and self-appointed because he hadn't been with Jesus for the entire course of his early ministry, like the apostles had. Now, to be a true apostle, you had to be commissioned by Christ. So on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, you can read about that. He was directly commissioned by Christ. And in order to be a true apostle, you had to be taught by Christ. The original apostles spent 3 years with Christ, and as we know, of all the teachings that he taught them, because we've got it in the Gospels. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, this is what it says. It says, "But when God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles, but I went to Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. Now, the Bible scholar John Piper says this, that Paul's apostleship and gospel message were derived directly from Jesus Christ, not men. Highlighting the 3 years mentioned in the reading I just read as a vital, transformative period of preparation. Piper argues that this time, likely spent in the Nabataean Arabia and Damascus, validated Paul's ministry, proving that he was taught directly by Christ, just as the original apostles were, and Paul was a class of one. So as we know, in fact, that he was appointed by Jesus Christ like the other 12 apostles, and he did not need anybody else's approval. In that verse he said, "For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." But what did he mean by that? Paul was stating that the apostles added nothing to the gospel that he had already preached to them. They may have been favourites with the Judaizers, but in God's eyes, there's no favouritism. Not any man, no one, no matter who we are. But we see favouritisms today in the church. And if you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, "What I mean is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ." So we don't have favourites. And you shouldn't be here because Malcolm's here or anyone's here. You should be here because you want to worship with the Lord. You want to hear from the Lord. And you want to have fellowship with other Christians, as we're told to do in Hebrews. Now, as a teacher, the worst thing, as far as I was concerned, was Ofsted when I visited the school. And I went through 6 Ofsteds all the time I was a teacher, but I always remember the first one. The first one was the worst one, because I think we was informed 6 weeks before they came in. Now they give you 2 days, I think it is. So we had 6 weeks to get prepared. Teachers were so anxious and so stressed out, it was unbelievable. And on the first day, the Ofsted inspector was so rude to the teacher that we lost a maths teacher on the first day, and she refused to come back because they were so rude. But I had this guy come in to me. I was actually teaching my 6 formers at the time, teaching them engineering. And the Ofsted inspectors in them days always reported back straight after your lesson. And he told me that I was doing it wrong, and he was going to downgrade me for whatever reason. So I just accepted that. I went to see the head teacher and I said, "I want a meeting with the lead inspector." And the head said, "Okay." And I told him what happened. He said, "Fine." So we set up this meeting with the lead inspector. Now, this isn't supposed to happen, But when the lead inspector walked in, I actually knew him. And so I told him what happened. He said, oh, don't worry about that. He said, I'll come and watch you. So he came in the following day, watched me do a lesson, and the grade was upgraded anyway. Why am I telling you that? Because to see why Paul had to address Peter with the issue. Paul was the leading apostle, as far as I was concerned. Even though Peter was seen as the main apostle by the Jews, reason being, he brought many Jews to Christ, but when Paul confronted Peter face to face, he came straight to the point. I'm going to look at that in a minute. I just want to cover a couple of other bits first. Now, I wonder how you would feel if me and Malcolm started having an argument. Who would you back? Or would you listen to what's being said? That wouldn't happen. I guarantee that wouldn't happen. One thing I can say about Malcolm sitting there, but 5 years he's been here, as you know, I've been a elder since Malcolm's been here, and we get on really well. I'll tell you this though, if I do something wrong or say something wrong, Malcolm will tell me it's wrong. And that's what we need. That is the difference. You've got to be able to work together, and you've got to be able to say when someone is wrong. And I respect Malcolm for that. But we can learn something by that as guidelines for the church. Now these verses are quite interesting to me. I've read these before many times. In Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, it says this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take one or two with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Interesting point of those verses. There's no mention of elders getting involved or leaders getting involved. It's between the people involved. But we, as you know, we would get involved if needed. I'm just trying to make a point there. Now, a quote from a dear friend of mine, he said this to me. He said, many churches teach church discipline, but few practice it. If we are to live according to the word, we need to be accountable to one another. And we've got basic steps here that we need to do. First step, go and see that person. If he hears, all the better. Then if not, take two or more. At that stage, I think elders will get involved with that. And then the first one, tell it to the church. And at Grace, we would stand by that teaching. Okay, let's come back to Paul. In verse 11, it says, I withstood him to his face. Some versions say, I opposed him. But withstood in the Bible comes from a Greek word which I'm not going to mention, which means to set one against another, oppose or resist. But the literal meaning is to stand against. And it's a position without giving up. So Paul was not happy with Peter. And something else here we need to remember. The Judaizers said Paul was not a real apostle. And they looked up to Peter as the leader of the other 11 apostles. Now we both know Peter and Paul experienced salvation by grace through faith. And both were directly chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be apostles for him. Both had been mightily used by the person of he, the Holy Spirit, in teaching and establishing a church. Now, if you read Acts, you can split the Acts into two books. Chapters 1 to 12 is all about Peter, and chapters 13 to 28 is all about Paul. But as we see here, they came head to head. Paul opposed Peter because he blamed him or condemned him in other versions. God used Paul in this situation, which could have done a lot of damage in the church at Antioch. Well, what was the problem? Paul knew grace as Paul taught, and he agreed that the barriers between the Jews and the Greeks had been torn down by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But there came a day when a delegation of leaders sent by James from the church in Jerusalem came to Antioch to visit Peter, which is what we see in the next verse. In verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles 1 minute, as he should do, and then when certain other people came, he decided to separate himself and eat alone. And the Gentiles must have thought, well, we can't be good enough now. Look, he's gone off. But why did Peter do that? Why make that stand? The part of verse 12, it says, certain men came from James, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, the Bible scholars say the best way to understand this verse is that the certain men from James are exactly the same people as the circumcision at the end of that verse. But who is James? James of Jerusalem. As we know, he's known as James the Just, or the brother of the Lord. And he was a major figure in the early Christian church, and he served as the first leader and bishop of the Jerusalem church. At the beginning, he was not sure about Jesus or his ministry, but he became a key believer after witnessing the risen Christ. A few facts about James. He's described in the New Testament as the brother of Jesus. In Matthew 13, it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So James was a biological brother of Jesus. And as I said, he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He held a position of high authority, notably leading the crucial council of Jerusalem around 50 AD, where he formulated a consensus allowing Gentiles into the church without having to follow the Mosaic law. And he was known as James the Just, renowned for his piety, righteousness, and commitment to Jewish tradition while believing in Christ, and he was just nicknamed the Just. Now, according to the historian Josephus, he was martyred in 62 by being stoned on the orders of the high priest of Annas ben Annas. But when I looked at this, there was three different answers to this, but according to tradition, he was thrown from the top of the temple. I mean, either way, it's not a wise way to die, is it? The entire temple was quite high. So certain men from James in the church at Jerusalem came to Antioch. So why did Peter really fear the circumcision party? We need to remember, Jewish believers, Judaizers from Jerusalem, they insisted that Gentiles adhere to the Mosaic law. So due to intense pressure regarding Jewish traditions, with Peter being a prominent leader, he was worried about the criticism he was going to get from them, his own Jewish community, who considered dining with uncircumcised Gentiles to be unclean. Now, the circumcision party may have been a rigid faction, sometimes associated with zealots' attitudes, causing Peter to fear potential conflict and division in the church. They claimed to be Christians, but most Jewish believers came under the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, he didn't have any authority from them. Who were the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was a supreme Jewish legislative and judicial council in ancient Israel, acting as the highest court for religious and civil matters. They comprised of 71 members, including priests, scribes, and elders. Because of the circumcision party, they had no authority. They couldn't arrest Peter, they couldn't put him in prison, and they couldn't have him put to death. And as you can see, if you read in Acts, in chapter 7, Stephen was put to death. He was the first Christian martyr. He was accused of blasphemy. And Paul was present at that time as well. So what was Peter really worried about? He was worried about being ridiculed and made to look the bad boy. False things might have been said about him. Made him look bad in front of the other apostles in the church. So here was Peter, who declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the same Peter who said he would rather die than deny the Lord. And as we know, before the cock crowed, he denied Jesus three times. All that Peter, and like some Christians today, was worried about was losing popularity, reputation, and his position within the church and the apostles. And I think it's a bit like people who are not saved today. I certainly know I went down this road. What are my mates going to say? What are my workmates going to say? I worked in an engineering company. What were workmates going to say? Am I going to get some abuse? Are they going to take the mickey? Are they going to make me look bad? Are they going to pick me up on everything I do that's wrong? What are people really going to think? Would I still be my friends? I'd say, I'll become a Christian when I retire, or words to that effect. Now, Peter is with the Jews and Gentiles, and the apostles fellowship joyfully together. meals together, share the Lord's table. And then the Judaizers came to town, and Peter just walks away from them and ate with the Jews. This action effectively denied the equality of the Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ. There were again two classes of Christians, Gentile believers and Jewish believers. But Paul took Peter to his task for his actions. And this is what he said. Verse 14. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compare Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Whether Paul spoke to Peter privately beforehand, we don't know. He seems to me as he's the sort of man I think he would speak to him privately first. I can't imagine that this thing just blew up overnight. And then Paul made a case without talking to the man first, would he? Do you think he would talk to him? Paul and all that we know about Paul? But obviously he hadn't convinced him. Peter still does his own thing. The issue, from Paul's point of view, is so serious because Peter's action is in front of everyone in public, Paul's rebuke had to be in public. And so he sort of says to Peter, Peter, you're being two-faced. You're claiming to be one thing, and now you're acting in another way. It's hypocrisy. And in verse 14 he says, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. That is, you're ethnically a Jew. Yet until these people from Jerusalem, sent from James, arrive, you're having a good time with them. You're getting on with one. You're fellowshipping. You're eating together. You acted like a Gentile. You were free. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Not forcing them with a threat, but forcing them by sheer power of his own example, that this seems to be the way we're going to do things. Then Paul adds, who are Jews by birth, but from what we've just read, he goes into a lot more detail. So we need to think very carefully about this. From Paul's point of view, Peter's actions, even if they are motivated by genuine compassion for the Jewish believers, Paul's biggest crime is undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was more worried about himself and getting a bad reputation. And why is it that Paul made a big deal about it in public? Because Peter had acted in public. It needed to be addressed. As I said about, I think Paul might have spoke to him first. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul becomes really flexible. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5-7, he says this, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by the excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So Paul made this big deal with him publicly, rebuked Peter because of his actions. As I said, the main concern for Paul is the gospel. From start to finish, the gospel is just so important. And in verse 14 he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And that rebuke is a forceful statement in the New Testament. There's not many disagreements written in the New Testament. Because of Peter's actions, it was hypocritical of the gospel, which states that all men are justified by faith in Christ and not by following the law. We is used five times in verses 15 to 17, which refers to Paul and Peter and all the other Jewish Christians, saying we all know what it is to live by the law, but we've been set free through faith in Jesus Christ. And now you're bringing it into question by your actions and not eating with the Gentiles. They are saying, we are not what it says on the box. So as I said, Paul's main concern is the gospel. Are we concerned about the gospel? How much does it matter to us? Is the gospel that important? Paul says to Peter, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles and joined the Jewish crowd to seek approval. We can wonder what Peter would fear from these men, but this pattern is consistent with Peter we know. He's well known as a man who succumbed to pressure. Paul says his hypocrisy, which is acting in ways contrary to one's belief or conviction. Peter held a conviction that grace permitted the breaking down of the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And that barrier, as I've already said, is the law. But now he was gone. But because of Peter's hypocrisy, he drew others away with him into sin. Barnabas followed Peter's lead, as did the rest of the Jewish believers in church. The damage had been done. It's a powerful reminder to us, isn't it? We have, as Christians today, we have got to behave in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we bring it into question from non-believers and believers, they'll be saying, well, it's okay for him to act and speak like that, why can't I? That's a funny attitude he's got, that bloke's supposed to be a Christian. Can we see the point that Paul's making here? It's for us today as well. When we lead lives different to our teachings or beliefs, we are potentially guilty of leading others into sin and becoming a stumbling block for other Christians. And this is exactly what Peter was doing here. So why did Paul choose to relate this embarrassing detail about Peter? This might even be considered gossip. The answer is no. Because Paul's relating the account not with intent to shame Peter, or hurt Peter, Paul's point is more important and entirely appropriate. Paul wants to use this example to discredit the Judaizers. Paul is relating this story about Peter because Peter was the most popular apostle with the Judaizers. So we can see from this how dangerous hypocrisy is, because it can lead people into the same hypocrisy. And we see here, even causing Barnabas to fall as well. He followed Peter. Now Barnabas, he was a prominent early Christian disciple and missionary in the New Testament. He was known as the son of encouragement, a Levite from Cyprus. He was a key figure in the early church, notably vouching for Paul after his conversion, mentoring him. He even partnered him on the missionary churches. He set up these churches. And he was there. He was involved in spreading the gospel. And this is what it says about Barnabas in Acts. In Acts 11 it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and when they sent Barnabas, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What a guy. But even this guy could end up following someone else that was doing something wrong. We have to stay close to the Lord. Also, the rest of the Jews did the same as Peter. The Gentiles, not good enough to eat with. So when false teaching is allowed to come into the church, it can have a big knock-on effect, and it will affect others too. So we have to be careful not to lead someone to temptation. So if you know someone who struggles with drink, you don't take them to the pub, etc., and things like that. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. There's also another knock-on effect. If you compromise one part of the gospel, that very first part, you say it's okay to do this and you know, no, it's not. It's also easier to compromise the second part. And then it becomes dangerous. So we have to make sure that the fundamentals are correct. And we do not change them for anyone, no matter who they are. We stick to the gospel that we know. And it's important to know that the church today has frequently been infiltrated by those who teach a New Age Christ, who is very different from the biblical Christ. But we need to be people of discernment. We need to test everything by what it says in our Bibles. Every single thing. If we're not happy about something, what does the Bible say? So, are we what it says on the box? Or is it just on a Sunday when we're in church? Do we take the opportunities to share our faith? Do we share the gospel when we get the chance to? Or do we shy away? Do we show love to each other in the church and out of the church? Do we give help when it's needed? So when certain people came from Jerusalem to Antioch, before they came, Peter was happy, quite happy to be with the Gentiles and the Jews, to eat with them. But certain people came and he stopped. So Paul had to rebuke Peter in public to show Peter, not to show him up, but the gospel was being compromised. And I think we need to think about that a lot today. Would we compromise the gospel for who we with? I think we would speak up. I hope and pray we would speak up. Okay, let me finish. Application for today. Let us be what it says on the box. Let us be good witnesses for Christ. Let us show people what it means to be a Christian. And let us share the gospel when we get the opportunity. And as you know, I had that privilege on Thursday night, the four blokes, snooker club. I do pray for Paul, I'm meeting him tomorrow night. Two blokes I didn't know, I only knew two of them, but I just had that opportunity. And it's good, they listened and it was good and I didn't get any abuse at all. But praise God for that. As I said, do pray for Paul tomorrow as I'm meeting with him again. And I'm going to go through the Just Grace book with him. But that guy is searching and he's had some bad things in his life as well. Let's pray. Just let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and thank you for the gospel. Lord, just help us to keep to it, to preach it. And Lord, I do pray for Paul at this time. Lord, just give me the right words tomorrow. Just bless that meeting. And just open his heart and his eyes to the truth of your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.